Number one in your Bible, Galatians chapter number one. And I mentioned this morning that I have enjoyed spending some time studying and reading about every commentary I could find in the book of Galatians and reading and rereading again this wonderful little book. And I made a list as I was studying it, I don't know if it's this week or last week, of words, as I like to study different words in the Bible. And by the way, I'm glad that we have a Bible that every word is inspired and preserved by God. Every word's important, and especially if you are like me, that you like to study the words. Even the tenses of those words are important. One example is in verse number 2, the church is. Not the church. Boy, if folks would notice that. I read a lot of different books and by evangelicals and Protestants and Baptists that don't know what a Baptist is. And they always talk about the church that's made up of all Christians. If they would just notice that many of the times the word church is used in the Bible, it's plural. There's not one church, as we're being taught all the time by a lot of good-meaning religious folks, but God uses churches, individual churches. And just that little tense of the word makes such a profound difference in our understanding of what a church is. But I want to look at something tonight that I think will just be a lesson and maybe a simple application to that lesson. To most of us are familiar with this, but I want to make sure that we understand. Maybe younger people or folks that aren't as familiar with the Bible may not be as familiar with this, and then make a simple application that we can apply to each of our lives. In verse number 1 and 2, and as I made a list of words, I think I came up with about 30 words, and this was actually the first word on my list that I want to look at tonight. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Isn't that good? God raised Jesus from the dead. We don't have to fear death because we have victory over death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I'm getting it off track here already. Verse number 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. There are at least three towns that Paul visited a number of times in Galatia that he mentioned specifically in different places, and they're spoken of in the book of Acts and all three of his missionary journeys. And I want you to look at this first, actually the third word, an apostle. Paul, an apostle. Paul referred to himself as just an apostle. I want to look at tonight lessons from Paul, an apostle. What does the word apostle mean? What is an apostle? What does that word mean? Someone probably knows this. Or you might even have a note there in your Bible next to the word apostle. What does that mean? What's that? Taught by, well, that's one of the qualifications for an apostle. The word itself means, Bob, a sent one. One who is sent. A sent one. Paul is a sent one. One who is sent out. And I want to look at what Todd said here in just a minute. We're going to turn to a few other passages of Scripture. And, of course, there was an office of an apostle in the what we call an office. Not that he had a desk and a bookshelf and filing cabinet. Not that kind of an office, but a position of an apostle. One who was an official sent one. And I want you to go back where the first apostles we see, and, of course, we see it in the Gospel of Matthew, but I'm going to look at purposely in Luke chapter number 6. Of what an apostle is and how we define what an apostle is. Back in Luke chapter number 6, where Jesus had many disciples. A disciple is a learner, a follower, an imitator of Christ. But an apostle is someone that Jesus picks out of that core of disciples and makes them apostles. Similar to what we would call a missionary today. That God reaches down. Of course, we sing the little song, Be a Missionary Every Day. Bum, bum, bum. Tell the world that Jesus is the way. The Lord is in returning. No, I'm going to sing that song with the kids. I'm singing it with them up here. And we're all to be a missionary, but there is that position, that office, if you will, of a missionary. And we're all supposed to be witnesses, but there is that place for someone who gives their life to go, not necessarily in a foreign field, but that's the way we think of it today, as living by faith and trusting God to meet their needs, or the position of a pastor, or different things that we think of. There's a position of an apostle, and we're talking about something more than that tonight, but I want you to see what an apostle is. In Luke chapter number 6, and if you study the life of Jesus, you'll know that there were many disciples that followed him. In fact, the 12 disciples weren't necessarily with him the whole 3 years of his ministry. They kind of came and went. As I study his life, the first year and a half, they were kind of there one time and they're not there, and they didn't necessarily live with him 24 hours a day like we think and we picture sometimes, but later in his ministry they did, but not at the beginning. But notice here in Luke chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God." And by the way, if Jesus had to do that, we ought to have to do that once in a while. And we ought to see the necessity of prayer. "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples." And of them, we have no idea how many disciples he had. Of those disciples, he chose 12, in whom he named apostles. Simon, and the list is given here of the disciples, and it's interesting as you look at the list, and the last one on the list is, and everywhere the list is given, Judas Iscariot, who was also the traitor, is mentioned at the end. He's always in the last place, but when Jesus was during his earthly ministry, no one expected Judas to be a traitor. You understand that. But now the Gospels are written afterwards, and they're looking back, and, you know, hindsight's 20/20. And you say, oh, if we would have seen that about Judas, if we would have taken saw the things that we, if we understood then what we understood now, we would have noticed those things. And of course, we play that silly game. Oh, what could have been, what should have been, and how we could have done all these things different. But now later, they write the gospel message, and they always list Judas Iscariot last. But an apostle, there are three qualifications for an apostle, and you can see them here, and we'll look at them in a couple other places here, defined more clearly. But they, first of all, they were chosen by Jesus. They were handpicked out of the disciples by Jesus Christ. They not only were chosen by Jesus, they were trained by Jesus. Is that what you said, Brother Todd? They were trained or taught by Jesus. And thirdly, they were sent by Jesus. Not just by God, of course. I don't mean, Jesus called me, Jesus saved me. I mean personally. The person Jesus in his earthly ministry, he chose them as he was here on this earth, the Son of God and the Son of Man. He chose them personally. He trained them personally. Now that would be hard for anybody to qualify to be an apostle today. And I know that there are a lot of churches that say they have apostles. Well, biblically, that's impossible. But a lot of folks say, well, we've got this person, they're an apostle. Well, you can't be trained by Jesus. He's in heaven. The Holy Spirit trains you, but Jesus can't do that now because he's no longer here in this earth. And they were trained by Jesus and they were sent by Jesus. Now, I want you to jump ahead a little bit to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1, I want you to see something here. Again, the qualifications for an apostle is very clear in Acts chapter number 1. As we see something unusual take place. Of course, we understand in the Gospels that Judas betrayed Jesus. He went out and hanged himself. And the money was used to buy the potter's field. It talks about that in Acts chapter number 1. I'm not going to read all the verses, but I want you to see in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 15, as they were, Jesus had ascended into heaven, And they were waiting there in Jerusalem in the upper room for 10 days. They were fasting, praying, searching the Scripture. And Peter, of course, was the one who always spoke up first. It wasn't ever quiet when Peter was around. He was just that kind of a person. And I guess I would be the opposite of that type of a person. But in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and put it in parentheses, and the number of the names together were about 120. It was 120 people. There's more than just the 11 gathered together. Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, who was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered among us and had obtained part of this ministry. In other words, Judas was one of us. He was one of not only a disciple, he was one of the named apostles, the one who was chosen, trained, and sent by Jesus. And we skip down to verse number 21. It says, therefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time, the Lord Jesus, and he looked at the 120 that were gathered around, and he said, look around these men. Now, these are men that have been with Jesus. They weren't named apostles, but they were disciples of Jesus. They were followers of him, believers in him. They traveled with him. They slept under the stars with him. They ate meals together. They were there when he taught the many lessons and saw his many miracles. And beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained or chosen to be a witness with us of his resurrection? And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justus. There's somebody with three names, Joseph, Barsabbas, Justus. Most people are just called by one name. And Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Now, it's interesting here, they were doing the choosing instead of Jesus doing the choosing. But they needed somebody to replace Judas. Now, whether they were right or wrong, is I personally don't think that they were right in what they did. But I may be wrong about that. I was wrong one time before. I forget what I was wrong about something once before. My wife might remember one time I made a mistake or I was wrong about something. No, I'm just kidding, all right? She can name many other times like that. That's just one volume right there, too. They chose Matthias in verse number 26, and the lot, the vote, so to speak, fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. For some reason, and Peter was studying the Scripture and came up with this idea, well, we've got to choose somebody to replace Judas, because he was one of, and now we only have 11 disciples. How can we talk about the 12 disciples or 12 apostles when there's only 11 of us now? So we need to find one, and they chose Matthias. And as I read different commentators and what we're going to get to in Galatians 1, I found to my surprise there were more of them that agreed with me than what I thought, that they made the wrong decision. And that what they did in Acts chapter 1 was not what they should have done, because later, remember, an apostle is chosen by Jesus, trained by Jesus, and sent by Jesus. God had somebody to replace Judas later on. Not that Judas had to be replaced. They didn't have to have 12. We don't have 12 apostles today. But somehow we think, you know, and sometimes churches think that way. We've got seven deacons because deacons, seven people are the perfect number, so we got to have seven, we got to have a certain number, whatever. And people get some strange ideas like that. But in Acts chapter number 9, I want you to jump to Acts chapter number 9, and you, when you hear Acts chapter 9, you immediately remember that's a chapter about what? Saul's conversion. In Acts chapter number 9, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, not the apostles, the disciples, went to the high priest and desired them letters of Damascus and the synagogues, if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed and came near Damascus, of course, Paul on the Damascus road, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who was that voice, by the way? He knew who it was. Verse number 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? Is this God? Is this Jesus? All of a sudden it dawned on him. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And by the way, there's a great teaching in verse number 5. When you persecute the church of Jesus Christ, you're persecuting Jesus Christ. The church is Jesus Christ. There's another side note about what a church is, the body of Christ. Be careful when even a church member starts bad-mouthing their church, they're bad-mouthing Jesus Christ. Oh boy, that'll get you to think about something there, won't it? That might get you to bite your tongue. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And we jump down to verse number 15. And of course, he told him to meet Ananias. By the way, Ananias is one of heaven's great unsung heroes. He was a great hero of the faith. One of my favorite Bible characters to think about, Ananias. Somebody you don't think of as a great person, but if it wasn't for him, the Apostle Paul never would have become what he did. And you can have that influence on somebody, and you may never get recognized, but God can use you in the same way he used Ananias. We jump down to verse number 15 as he goes to see Ananias, and the Lord said, God said to Ananias, preparing Ananias before Paul's visit, he said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings of the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. Now here we see the Apostle Paul was chosen by Jesus. He was sent by Jesus. The second thing, you've got to be trained by Jesus. We don't see Jesus training him. Oh, wait, we will in a little bit. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Go, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 1. Back to Galatians chapter number 1, where we started. Okay, we're back to the beginning now. Galatians chapter number 1. Where did Paul receive his training? In the desert? In the desert. Who was the teacher there? Under Professor Ananias, Professor Barnabas, Professor Peter. Notice in Galatians 1, verse number 15. And when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. By the way, that is an amazing statement right there. God's call on Paul did not take place on the Damascus Road. God knew him long before that. God's hand was upon him long before he knew Jesus as his Savior. Long before he recognized who God was. God's hand was already upon him. That's the providence of God. If you understand that, you'd have to be God. We cannot even begin to comprehend the providence of God. Some people think they're smart enough to figure that out, but I'm not smart enough to figure that out. But I'm amazed when I look back even on my life and see the hand of God that was working in me and preparing me for the ministry long before I ever knew who Jesus was. Even before I was born, as he says to Paul, before I called you from your mother's womb. Thank God Paul wasn't aborted. God knew us. He knew us in eternity past. You can go farther than that. And he called Paul to reveal in verse number 16 his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Or Paul says that he revealed his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now the heathen, speaking of the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, they're also called in this book. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, I didn't go get training under the 11 apostles because the apostles would be trained by Jesus, not the other apostles. But I returned again to Damascus. I went up into Arabia, into the desert, Todd said, of Arabia, and then returned again to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. I finally went to see Peter for 15 days. So Paul here refers and accounts the fact that he was chosen by Jesus, he was trained by Jesus, and he was sent by Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, he mentions this, and let me just read a couple of verses. You don't need to turn there. In 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about the resurrection. That's a great resurrection chapter in the Bible. Paul says, after that, Jesus was seen of James after his resurrection, after his ascension, before his ascension. Then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also. Now, Paul wasn't saved yet when Jesus was crucified, when Jesus was risen from the dead, before his final ascension. Paul was not yet saved. And he said, but he was seen of me as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles and not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. In other words, God had a special revelation where Jesus came and taught me in the desert of Arabia for 3 years to be an apostle. I was called and chosen and sent by Him. Now, I want to look at one other thing back in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 13, we cover the life of Paul. You see some things that I think is fascinating in his life. And I want to at least mention this one. In Acts chapter number 13, another key person in Paul's life was Barnabas. And he's mentioned in the book of Galatians again, in what we're going to look at in just a few moments. But in Acts chapter number 13, Paul went and he was, I say it this way, I know that's kind of simplifying it. Barnabas was a pastor in Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And Paul was the assistant pastor to Barnabas, if you will. He was still called Saul at that time. Barnabas saw something in Saul and said, I need that man to come and be a part of our ministry here. And in chapter number 13, it says that now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Lord said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Here's the first missionaries being called by God through their church, and then sent by their church. And we see here Saul's early ministry under Barnabas and being sent out as a first missionary from the church. And that church that was where the disciples were first called Christians because of the love of Christ that they showed and the fact that they had a heart to reach the world with the gospel, and not just the Jewish world, but the Gentile world. Now, in Galatians chapter number 2, jump back to Galatians chapter number 2. In fact, before we get to chapter 2, I'm going to back up in chapter number 1 of Galatians. And the Apostle Paul talks again about his message that he received. He's not preaching as he said earlier in verse number 1, not of men, neither by man. The message I had didn't come from man. It came from God. And the teaching I received didn't come from man, but it came from God. In verse number 10, he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Or if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I didn't learn this gospel message. I didn't learn the truth from other men. I learned it at the feet of Jesus Christ as an apostle born out of due season. And I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ. Now, Paul is very clear here that he was trained by Jesus. The qualifications for an apostle is chosen by Jesus, trained by Jesus, and sent by Jesus. And we certainly, I said all that just to say we can certainly see that in Paul, but we don't see it in Matthias. But we do see it in the Apostle Paul. And if we study the life of Paul in his first missionary journey, we talk about he went to the region of Galatia where he was the assistant to Barnabas. Remember, it was Barnabas and Saul. And on that journey, he was all of a sudden referred to as Paul instead of Saul. And all of a sudden, he became the spokesman, the leader in that partnership. Paul became the head honcho, if you will. I don't know what to call him. He became a term that you would hear today, the lead pastor or the lead missionary. He became the spokesman, as the Bible refers to it as. And Barnabas was knocked down a step, if you will. But of course, they're serving God, and God was in charge of that. And neither one of them were out for their own glory. But in Galatians chapter number 2, after... And of course, he'd received his training. He finally went down to Jerusalem. He went back to the church in My mind's blank. In Acts number 13, where the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Went back to Antioch. They've been on a missionary journey, and their first missionary journey, and now 14 years later. In verse number 1, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Paul also, like Jesus, traveled with a team of Barnabas, and Titus was with them at the time they went back to Jerusalem. There's some things about Titus that we won't get into right now. But we read in the book of Acts about what some people call the council at Jerusalem. It really wasn't a council. They don't use that term in the Bible, but the church in Jerusalem, which was led by James, who was the pastor, the brother of Jesus, was the pastor of that church in Jerusalem, so he oversaw the meeting. And the question was all about if Gentiles get saved. Now, Barnabas and Saul had just been preaching the gospel to Gentiles, and they'd seen a revival among Gentiles. They planted churches, saw Gentiles get saved and baptized, and started churches amongst the Gentiles, and some of the Jews back in Jerusalem said, now wait a minute, we can't allow these Gentile dogs to do that. Your prejudice has always been a part of every one of us, and it's more of a part of us than we want to recognize today. And so there was this debate, well, if a Gentile gets saved, before he gets saved, he's got to go back and start living by the Old Testament law. And after he got saved, he's got to follow that law. And those are Gentile dogs. They've got to get circumcised. They've got to obey all the commandments and eat the proper foods and do all the things that Jews have to do in order to be true believers, or we can't accept them. And Barnabas and Saul stood up for them, said, no, they don't have to do those things. Those things for the Jews, in fact, they're done away with now in the New Testament, which that's a whole other subject also. But it was Barnabas and Saul that stood up to them. In fact, in verse number 7 through 9, it says, but contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision of the Gentiles was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision, now Peter remained an apostle to the Jews, and Paul was now the apostle to the Gentiles. As God said, I've chosen him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, for that he wrought effectually in Peter the apostleship of the circumcision, or the Jews, and the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, and seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given to me. He's talking about that meeting that they had in Jerusalem in the book of Acts between the first and second missionary journey. And that's the time, I think, that the proper falling of the writing of the book of Galatians falls under. At that time, he's referring to that meeting here. And he speaks of another confrontation in verse number 11 to Peter, and another confrontation and difficulty that he had with Barnabas. If you remember the second missionary journey, Barnabas and Saul parted ways. Verse number 13 might add some light to that if you care to dig into that a little bit more than just see the surface issue that Acts mentions. You see some more things in verse number 13 concerning that, but we won't go into that right now. But what I want to see tonight is because we're lessons from Paul, an apostle. An apostle, as far as the office, I don't like that term, but I don't know what other term to use, the office, the position of an apostle, they had to be called, trained, and sent by Jesus Christ. Now, we've not been called by Jesus Christ. Of course, we were called by the Holy Spirit, but not by Jesus Christ. We've not been trained by Jesus Christ. We've been trained by men of God. The Holy Spirit's led us and taught us from the Word of God. He lives inside of us. He is the best teacher we'll ever have. We're not sent by Jesus Christ as an apostle, but the Holy Spirit does that to us, for us. And that's the grace of God. Now, I want to look at some lessons from Paul, an apostle, a sent one. In this light, that every one of us is an apostle. You and I are to be an apostle. Every one of us has received the same calling, not from Jesus Christ, but from the Holy Spirit. When Jesus' last commandment to the believers, to all the apostles and the disciples, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, He included us. That's our great commission. We talk about it at missions conference. And we say, well, bless God, He called us. Well, we'll send somebody else. We'll give them some money in their pocket and pray for them and send them on their way, and they'll do our work. No, God's called me to be an apostle. Not as the office of apostle, but to do the work of an apostle. And I want you to see, first of all, I got four things I want you to jot down, and we'll be done. Just four things that will help us, some lessons we can learn from Paul, an apostle. And number one, we are all called to be apostles. I already said that. I want you to jot it down. We are all called to be apostles. An apostle is one who is sent. We're called. We're chosen. We're trained. And not by Jesus, but by the Holy Spirit. One of the great things of New Testament Christianity is the Holy Spirit, the greatest teacher you'll ever find, lives inside of you. Now, some of us that have struggled with reading all of our life when we got saved, and all of a sudden we picked up the Bible and it's like, wow, I can begin to understand this. And the reason for that is because I've got the best teacher there ever was living inside of me. His name's the Holy Spirit. And He lives inside of me. He will guide you in all truth. He will show you things that you've not seen before. We've been called to be apostles. We've been called by Him, trained by Him, and chosen by Him. Again, God's providence in our lives, just as we saw it in Paul's life, is unique. God put us in things in our childhood. And I know people that live their entire life regretting things that they went through as a child and really bitter toward God because of the things that they had to endure in the past. Do you know that's a part of God's training? That's a part of God's providence in your life. God was not dead. God wasn't asleep when you went through those things. I know you didn't know Him, but He knew you. With God, there's no time. He knew, in my case, I was born in 1958. I'm not that old. That's not possible. And I was saved in 1978. I was still 19 before my birthday. I was 19 years old and I was saved. But in those 19 years, God knew everything about me. And God was in control of all the things that led up to my salvation. And all the good and the bad experiences were a part of my training. And there was a time in my life like, God, why did you have to let me be born into this family? Why did I have to go through this? Why did I have to endure this heartache? Why did I have to go through that suffering and that pain? And one day it dawned on me, that was a part of God's training. God, in His providence, allowed me. I got an email from a pastor friend recently about something that they went through as a church. And I loved how the letter started out. I forwarded it to a couple of people and encouraged them to listen. And I won't go into the details of it, but the statement that it started out, God allowed us as a church to go through the darkest days of our ministry. God allowed that. and it happened the same time that what happened in our church. God, and I thought, wow, God allowed us. God chose us to partake in this suffering, to partake in this hurt. God was not taken by surprise. That's God's providence. God wants to take those things, and God allowed those things in our life. Now, again, you can get goofy about that in any direction you want to, but the fact is that nothing takes God by surprise. And that because of who Paul was in his past, God knew all about that, and God was going to use that in his life. And we're all called to be apostles, and God knew in eternity past. God knew us long before we knew him. Now, second, I got sidetracked there a little bit, but all that somehow fits under we are all called to be apostles. And secondly, we all need to have a, and boy, this is the key right here. We all need to have a genuine walk with God. That's our greatest need. Oh, yeah, I pray. Yeah, I read the Bible. Yeah, I study the Bible. Yeah, I do this. And I. God said, Paul, I need to take you into the desert of Arabia for 3 years. What? Can I take a crash course? Can't we just do some correspondence study and I stay at my job, persecuting Christians? Well, I guess that wasn't his real job. Can't I just kind of, you know, Paul, I want you to go out in the desert. You know what you find in the desert? Nothing. You're all alone. You know, I think that's one of the greatest lessons that every Christian needs to do, learn, is how to be alone. How to be alone. Some people don't do alone very well. Some of us would prefer to be alone. But my wife won't come with me, so I got to come home every once in a while. So, but we like that. We need to learn to be alone. Godly men and women cannot replace having a genuine walk with God. Thank God for pastors. Thank God for teachers. Thank God for family members that walk with God that are encouragement to me, but they cannot replace that walk with God. Thank God for godly husbands and wives and children and don't ever let them. Don't ever think that having a good relationship at home is equal to having a good relationship with God. Having a walk with God, having a kinship, an intimate relationship with Him. If no one else is there, He's still there. And Paul had to learn what it is to be all alone. And every great Bible character, everybody that God does something with, learns to walk alone. We all need to have a genuine walk with God. I'm grateful. Now, when I look back and the things that I endured as a new Christian, I thought, boy, I need to talk to somebody. I need to go talk to the dean of students in college where I was at when I received some blows from my family and rejection of my family. I got to talk to some preacher. I got to talk to somebody. I'm away from home. I'm away from the total rejection of my family. And I just need to go talk to somebody. And everybody I talked to, well, they prayed with me. They shared some things with me. But I left saying, but they don't know. But they don't know what it's like. Until I remember walking to the park from the campus, which was just a half mile away or so, and just seeking God and saying, God, I need you. And I'm so grateful. I still remember that time. Think of it often. How that God met with me. And I knew what it was to be surrounded and wrapped in the arms of Jesus Christ and realize I am all alone with God. Though it seemed to be the hardest thing I've ever gone through, I look back at it now and think, well, that was nothing, but that was the beginning of God teaching me to walk with Him. And apart from all the distractions, apart from all the trinkets and things that we think we need to have a walk with God, it was just me and God and this old black book, and that's all you need. You don't need an app. You don't need a book. You don't need. You just need the book, and you need your face before God in prayer to walk all alone with God. And then the third thing, I said already that lessons from the Apostle Paul, and you can see it in his. We're all called to be apostles. We all need to have a genuine walk with God, which God took Paul into the desert for 3 years. Thank God we weren't in the desert for 40 years like Moses. Moses was great. What did you say, Linda, today? Because he was awesome. He's the best. Moses was the best. Well, he spent 40 years in the wilderness, not only in the desert, but on the backside of a desert. That's the worst part of the desert. Number three, we all must stand for the gospel of grace. In chapter 1 and verse number 6 and 7, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. And there are a lot of different gospels out there. And we need to learn to stand for the gospel. And I'm going to come back to that one, so I'm going to spend a lot of time. I want to spend some time there, but we're about out of time, so we'll go over that one quickly. You know, it's easy to be distracted by other things. We say that we believe the Bible only, but do we really? There's a whole lot of culture mixed in with our Bible. And we just don't see it that way. I want to go into something. I don't even want to mention it, but I would just say that, well, I'm going to come back to that. I'm going to mark that so I remember. Because I'll get home and say, what was it that I was going to go into and I didn't have time to do it tonight? We need to stand for the gospel. You know, a brother that I work with, a friend that I work with, a neighbor that's saved, but they don't come to our church, if they stand for the gospel, they're my friend. We don't have to agree on every point. We don't have to cross every T and dot every I alike. They don't have to call themselves Baptists. If they're saved and born again, they're my friend. I never count them as my enemy. And I'm grateful for those that stand for the gospel of the grace. I can learn from them. And I'm grateful for that. And I've got some things I want to say there, but we'll just jump over that. We must all stand. And our stand is on the gospel of God's grace. Not on our preferences, not on our personality, our personal differences, or our politics, or whatever it might be, but it's on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that alone is what we stand on. And then number four, and I hesitate to even say that without expounding on that more, but number four, we all must find our place and do Christ's will. We all must find our place. Remember, Paul was the apostle to who? The Gentiles. As Peter was the apostle to the Jews. They were the main apostles to the Jew and to the Gentile. Now, in the Jewish mind, there were two classes of people, the Jew and the Gentile. And Jesus told them before he left, you go witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the world. That's the Gentile, the Samaritans, the outcasts, the half-Jew and the half-Gentile that were despised. They had a whole lot of prejudice to get over, and it took them a long time to get over it. And God raised up Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. In other words, Paul reached a lot of people that Peter was never going to reach. Peter reached a lot of people that Paul was never going to reach. And the same thing's true as far as us today. There's some people that I can witness to, that I can reach, that you'll never get your foot in the door, so to speak. And even more so, there's a lot of people that you're going to be able to talk to that I could never speak to. That's why God gave you the job that He gave you. Because there's somebody at that workplace that needs Jesus. And if the preacher knocked on his door, they ain't going to give the preacher the time of day. But if you as a Christian have a testimony for God and a walk with God, and they see that in your life, and you are in tune with God enough to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit says, why don't you just plant a seed here every once in a while? Why don't you share the gospel with God? You don't have to sit down at break time and say, all right, bless God, I'm going to preach the Word of God to you. No, that's not where it starts. It starts with just a little conversation, just a casual conversation, and planting a seed here and there. And God begins to open the doors. And God's put you in a position where you can reach people that the preacher's never going to reach. And the place that you work, the people that you live by, God's put you there not so that you can make a living, not so you have a comfortable house to live in. No, the primary reason you live in the neighborhood you live in is to be a witness in that neighborhood. The primary reason you have a job that you have is not to earn a good living and a comfortable income. No, to be a witness to people that God has working alongside of you. You see, God's in control of everything, and He wants an apostle to go into all the world, and all the world does not start in a foreign country somewhere where they speak a different language. All the world starts with our next door neighbor. All the world starts with people that I can talk to that others might not be able to talk to. And God just encouraged me in the last few months just to walk around town and see people and just start, strike up a conversation with them and just plant a seed. Once in a while, you get to go through the gospel with them. Just knock on doors, and I tell people when I go knocking on doors, my first thing I want to do is make a friend with them. Because as a friend, now I can speak to them about the things of God. And then I want to be a spiritual friend. So I was asking, is there something I can pray with you about, a need that you have? And God's opened some doors where I've made not only a friend, but a spiritual friend. They know somebody's praying for them. And then lead into that the gospel message. I ask them if they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And a lot of people will say no. And a lot of people will say, well, I do, but it's not what it ought to be. And I say, hey, I'd love to help you with that if I could. Can I show you what it means to know that you're saved and on your way to heaven? And just to be a friend. God's put you in that place. And I know that folks will talk to me because I'm the preacher, or folks won't talk to me because I'm the preacher. That's usually more the case than not. Oh, the preacher's here. Watch out what we say. But God's put you in the place to do God's will. I said, Paul, I want you to be an apostle to the Gentiles. I want you as an enemy, and God allowed Paul to persecute the church, to persecute Christians, so that they could see. And in fact, when he first came to Galatia, he mentions in the book of Galatians, when he came there, all they knew, oh, this is Paul, who once persecuted us, but now he's preaching the gospel which once he despised. And he had a testimony because of his past, not in spite of his past. God uses our past to be a blessing in the present. And God, in his providence, brought us through certain things so that he can use us today for his glory. But we all must find our place, and we'll never find our place to do God's will unless we first have a walk with him and have a relationship with him in a not just an intimate relationship with him, where we know him and he knows us, and we open ourselves completely to him and not try to hide things from him and keep things secret to him. And he becomes our dearest friend on this earth, more than any human being could ever be. You ought to have a good relationship with your husband, your wife, your children, but you have a far eternally more gooder, better relationship with Jesus Christ, because he's the one that ought to be our focus, our life. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I love my wife. She is my life. My life meant nothing without her. No, if you had Jesus, you had a wonderful life, and you have a greater friend than you could ever have. And don't put your wife in the place where Jesus wants to be. Don't put your children in the place where Jesus... Don't put your husband in the place where Jesus wants to be. He ought to be the very center, the very heart and soul of who we are. And we're called to be apostles. And we need to have a genuine walk with Jesus alone. And we must stand for the gospel. And only against the devil not against God's people. And we must find our place and do God's will where God's sent us. Through the things that He sent us through, we can be a help. Now, I don't have to go find people that had the exact same background, and that's a silly thing that some people think. Well, I've got to reach people that have gone through all the same hurt. Nobody's gone through the same hurts. We're all unique. We're all different. We may have some things in common that help us to understand some things, but I don't have to find somebody that comes from the exact same family background, the same kind of situation I came from in order to reach that person. No, I just need to realize God put that in my life for a reason, and I'm going to use that to be a blessing to others and to reach out to others with that. I'm going to ask you to